they are, to our own happiness, to God's glory, and to the course of the work of God's kingdom as well. And again, as we did this morning, I want you to consider very briefly what we considered last time, because I think they do go together. We just looked at a very small portion of verse 13 a few weeks ago. We looked at that first phrase, a foolish son is destruction to his father. And we drew from that two major principles. And the first one was that I believe that God warns us as parents, as fathers in particular, to listen to God's warnings about raising foolish children. And when he tells us that a foolish son is destruction to his father, I think he informs us that we need to think very carefully and consider the hardships of raising unbelieving children. And they are incredible hardships. And we pointed out also that if we fail to think about it now, that we will undoubtedly have many years to contemplate that terrible disappointment that comes from unbelieving children to the heart of believing parents. So I think it's important. And we pointed out that you are to think of the delights that you will miss by not having a believing child. You're to think of the sorrows and cares of an unbelieving child during this life, and if that doesn't move you, then you are to think of the burden of unbelieving children, the burden that you will carry at their death if you survive them. And that is a bitterness of soul that is not to be contemplated without some serious thought. We encourage you also then to consider the actions or neglect that contribute to that foolishness. Now we recognize ultimately that faith and repentance alike are gifts from God. But we also recognize that God ordains means to the ends of the conversion of his people. And so we pointed out to you that as fathers in particular, as parents in general, we are to evaluate ourselves and see those things that we have neglected to do or those things that we have done which contribute to raising foolish children. Remember, when we talk about foolishness, we aren't talking about IQ. We aren't talking about any of those things that the world would look at. We're simply talking about foolishness as being that which refuses to take God at his word, to believe him and to obey him. That's foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is one who may say that there is a God, but acts as if there is not one, that he does not exist and that he has not spoken. And so we need to contemplate what it is that we have done to contribute to that foolishness. And we pointed out several. We are often sinful by way of our example and our hypocrisy. We exhibit a proud rebellion. We neglect the means of grace. We neglect the proper discipline of our children. All of those things go together. And the third thing that we pointed out is that we have to apply ourselves to the remedy that is at our disposal. We're to spend time and energy and discipline to bring our children up in the nurture and discipline of Christ, trusting him to use those things to bring our children to faith in Christ. And I would add that if you have believing children, you ought to thank God and pray that God will preserve your children for everlasting joy in God's glory. But then we also said that you children also are admonished in this passage that even as fathers and parents in general are warned, so also sons or daughters are to listen to God's implied admonition to you. That you have an absolute obligation to love and to obey God. You who have received the sign of baptism, no matter how old you are or how young you may be, that is God's mark of ownership upon you. You are covenanted to him. You belong to him because you have been created by him and because he has extended to you in a very particular way the promise of eternal life and of a living relationship with him. And you will enjoy that relationship only as you come to learn to surrender yourself unconditionally to the Lord your God, to hear his voice and to obey him. And the way that you do that when you are younger children is you give yourselves in obedience to your parents. If you do not obey and love your parents when you are younger, you will not love and obey your God when you are older, because God has given you your parents. They are those who teach you what it is to be in submission to lawful authority. So you owe absolute allegiance to your God, and you owe all lawful obedience to your father. That is the first commandment that is given to us with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. And then in order to enforce that, he tells you as children, you are to think about the consequences of your foolishness to your parents. What will happen to you, what will happen to your parents, is that you will absolutely devastate your parents if you turn aside from the way that they have instructed you to walk, in which to walk. And so again, those two things, two obligations. Remember that as children, you will one day become parents, and your sins may well be visited upon your children as well, if God is not merciful. But there's a second, and there's a longer portion here that we also need to deal with, and I don't know why it is, but I want also to go on and read these next couple of portions. It says, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Again, I'm going to begin with husbands. I'm going to ask that you husbands hear God's warning about a contentious wife. And I'm grateful that God, in his mercy, in our congregation, has raised up men who are heads of homes, women who are keepers at home, who love their husbands. And yet, with all of that, I need to say that there are none of us who are beyond the temptations and the trials of life. And there are those things that are common to us, which if we do not take heed to our homes and take heed to our responsibilities, that which is a very good situation can very easily turn into a very bad situation. Now, I want to remind you also, as we look at this, that these warnings are not theoretical, nor are they stereotypical in the sense that, oh, there you go again, you're just painting a straw man of what men and women are, and this really doesn't have anything to do. That's just male chauvinism and all this kind of stuff, and we just can't put up with that. After all, we're beyond that. No, these are very real warnings. And so I would say to husbands or to those who plan to marry someday, you also need to consider the trials of a contentious woman. We talked about the trials of unbelieving children, foolish children. And yet there is this warning also, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. In some ways, as deadly and as piercing as an unbelieving child is the soul of godly parents, for a husband to have a contentious woman as a wife is more troubling than to have unbelieving children. They're more troubling than a foolish child, because the contentions of a rebellious wife wear down all strength and resistance. You know, when I read this verse, every time I read this, there are two things that come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind are the Oriental gardens, where they will place a rock under a slowly running stream of water, and over the years the rock gets hollowed out and worn down. Or the Chinese water torture, where, you know, we always used to think about being tied down and just having a drip of water hit your forehead every 15 or 20 seconds. And the other thing is more common to us. Have you ever tried to get to sleep at night and had a faucet dripping? Now, I believe that that running water can be a soothing thing to get to sleep, but it has to be running water, not dripping water. You know how aggravating that can be. You just sit there and you wait for the next drop of water. And if for some reason it shouldn't fall, you get more aggravated because that drip. Drip. You know what I'm, and you can't, you've got to get up, you've got to do something, you've got to either shut it off, and if it's because of your negligence in failing to replace the washer, you've got to put a washcloth around it or something, which may give you enough time to get to sleep, but it's awful, it's troubling, and it just goes on, and it just wears you down, and the contentions of a wife can be that way. They are also more enduring than a foolish child. After all, you may, in the course of discipline, finally put the rebellious child out of your house, but you must abide with a contentious woman. You may be free, at least from the daily trials of an unbelieving child, in the sense that you can remove them from your presence, but that is not so with a contentious wife. When you enter into a covenant with another person, you enter into that covenant for life, and contentions are not a ground for lawful divorce. And so they are more enduring. And those contentions and trials are more disruptive than those of a foolish child. The rebellion of a son may disrupt a part of your life, but the rebellion of a wife will disrupt the whole course of your life. You'll never escape from it in anything that you do. Your home will become basically a showroom of hell. And so, again, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. And we need to consider those things because, again, there are reasons, and often we contribute to that. You need to consider the reasons for a contentious wife. Why is there the constant dripping? Well, certainly, we can say that they may be due to the sinfulness of your wife, because your wife is a sinner. But I'm not going to focus on that. We'll do that in just a moment. I'm going to focus on your responsibilities as a husband and a father. Because often what we do as husbands and fathers is we create contentious women. Most men do not knowingly marry contentious women. Now, that isn't to say that there aren't seeds of contention in all of us. There are. We as husbands often have the knack of watering and cultivating the seeds of contention so that they bear gruesome fruit. And so, husbands, if you're struggling and having these, and everybody does this, you need to understand that when sinners live together, particularly as husband and wife, there are going to be the moments of friction and contention and disagreements. They ought not to be constant, however, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, but invariably when I find Bunny's getting on my nerves like a leaky water faucet, which she is not, by the way, it is often not Bunny's problem, but my problem. And so one of the reasons that our wives become contentious is because we neglect our covenant duties. We don't assume the responsibilities as husbands which belong to us and thereby put greater pressure upon our wives, pressure for which they have neither been called and frequently are not equipped to handle. They in turn respond in frustration, seeking to have us to assume those responsibilities which are properly ours to begin with, and it becomes this kind of dripping kind of, well, I guess we, what's the word flitted into my mind and right out, nagging is the word. We consider it to be nagging because, quite frankly, we know that we have not fulfilled our duties. And the longer we don't fulfill our duties, the more painful the reminders of it become. And the longer we go about refusing to fulfill our duties, the more frustrated our wives become. And so anytime they mention whatever it might be, we are extra sensitive, and so are our wives, and it just gets right to us. But why are they after us? Because we have not been the heads of our households. Husbands, if you are not the spiritual leaders in your homes, if you are not seeing to it that you are leading your families, your wives, and your children in the way of the Lord and setting the pace, then don't be surprised that your wife is frustrated. If you aren't helping out and fulfilling some of those responsibilities around the home, things that are very important to you, and listen, I know that there are differences in the way that men and women perceive things by and large. Things that are not very important to you can be very important to your wives. Things that are important to you, wives, are not going to be very important to your husbands, and things that aren't very important to you are going to be important to your husbands. But here I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes there are just small things that could be done around the house, such things as going around and poking holes in the walls with various things so Bunny can hang up her pictures. We've had some pictures that we've had from our first house in California that still haven't been hung because I haven't poked the holes in the wall. Well, that's my euphemism for not placing proper hangers in the wall. That's my perspective. You got perfectly nice walls. Don't poke holes in them for those things. But you see, it's not important to me. It's important to Bunny. So when I don't do it, she asks me to do something. I say, yeah, I'll get to it. And I never get to it until 3 years later. And when she reminds me 6 months later, I say, quit nagging. Okay? So, we ought to be reminded in those times of contention of the neglect of our own covenant duties. It may be a reminder to us, a consequence of marrying for the wrong reasons. Now here I want to speak to those of you who are not yet married. There's a great deal of emphasis upon appearance and upon physical relationship in our day, and that is not to say that those have no bearing in a marriage, but they are not that which establishes a good, solid home. And I want to tell you young people, those of you who are looking for mates for life, do not be dissuaded or turned aside by just another pretty face. You ought to be looking for the hidden person of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit, and a godliness that will not only abide but will grow and develop. And if you fail to do so, the results may be that you will find that you have married a pretty face with a bitter heart. And that is one of the causes of a contentious wife. You have married for the wrong reasons. Now, that is not an irreversible kind of thing. I believe that as two people commit themselves to the Lord, to do His bidding, to seek His face, that all of those things can be resolved. But we ought to start out on the right path. But also, I think that one of the reasons that we have contentious wives is that it is a testimony of the weakness of the best of human institutions. as a mark of God's curse upon even the best of human institutions. And you may go through times of struggle to demonstrate the glory of the grace of God and what it's like apart from that. But a contentious woman, a contentious wife, are a constant dripping. A third thing with regard to you husbands, having done all of that, I have here to consider, but I would rather say, execute your duty to love your wife with firmness and gentleness. Because that, ultimately, is what God has called you to do. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that will go a long way to remove the cause of contentions. It will go a long way to establish your heart, to establish your home in a firm way, and it will go a long way to removing any ground of contention that your wife might have. That's your responsibility. So husbands, hear God's warning about a contentious wife. But, having said that, wives, don't you dare be Satan's instrument for tearing down a good man. That's the other side of it. You see, there are always two sides, and we always want to point the finger at someone else. I know the disagreements that Bunny and I have, although they are not all that frequent, invariably we're pointing at each other's faults and weaknesses, and invariably also the way they're resolved is when we begin to look at our own and work on those. So I've spoken to husbands, and now I want to speak to wives. Don't be Satan's instrument for tearing down a good man. Now, having said that, I want to tell you that you may, and you probably do have, good and numerous reasons for complaint. I know Bunny does. You may have very good reasons, and indeed they may be numerous. Legitimate grounds of complaint, and I certainly do not want to deny that. But that does not remove the warning to you in this portion. I don't think that you want to be like a leaky faucet. I don't think you want to be constantly nagging and complaining and bickering. Now, there are some people, I guess, that look for that. I don't believe that you do. But the thing that you need to understand is that while you may have good and numerous reasons for complaint, you have the obligation to honor your husband as the representative of Christ in your home. He is nothing less than that. He is Christ's representative to you in your home. And to dishonor him is to dishonor Christ. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, a great passage that deals with us about this matter. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. A meek and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. And Titus, in his admonitions, or Paul's admonitions to Titus to teach the people of his congregation, verse 3 of chapter 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Notice this phrase, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now you see, younger women and older women do not exhibit those qualities and that reverent submission to their husbands. The consequence is the word of God is going to be dishonored. One of the great tragedies, I believe, of Christianity in the United States has been the demise of Christian manhood in the church and the ascendancy of, how shall I put this, of feminism in the church. You go to most congregations and the church is run by women. Now, godly women are a great and precious heritage. Don't you get me wrong. But when women are the heads and the leaders of the church, it is a tragedy because it speaks to us of the retreat of men from their places of covenant headship and the assuming of covenant headship for women to which God has not called them. And women have the obligation to honor their husbands as the representatives of Christ in their home. I realize that I'm very old-fashioned, but I believe I'm also very modern in the fact that I believe that women ought to learn, certainly in the congregation, but they ought to learn from their husbands if they're married. Ask the questions of the Scripture of their husbands, or if you're single, of the elders, or of grown children, men, children. The Scripture tells us this, that we're to ask our husbands at home as women if we have questions. And that does two things, you see. That demonstrates a godly and reverent submission to our husbands as the head of our homes, as the representatives of Christ. And it also puts husbands exactly where they ought to be, under the headship of Christ, assuming their responsibilities to study the Scripture and to teach wives and children. And I think we need to return to that. Don't be Satan's instrument for tearing down a good man and dishonoring the Word of God. And of course, thirdly, resist that contentious behavior that is like a leaky roof. Don't nag, don't resist, don't refuse to submit to lawful requirements, don't assume responsibilities that are not your own. I love the passage in Proverbs chapter 31, which gives us such a wonderful picture of Christian womanhood. Here is not a doormat by any means, very capable individual. And yet I love these phrases that come up, and particularly this one in verse 12. Speaking of her relationship to her husband, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's devoted to her husband. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life, and because of that, the heart of her husband trusts in her. That's a great relationship. I'm grateful to God that he's given me such a wife. But wives, you have to be on your guard just as husbands have to be on your guard. And all of us need to be training our children in what it is to be godly as husbands and wives. And one final thing here. Having gone through the warnings, I want to conclude with this 14th verse. houses and wealth or any inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so I think, in conclusion, I want to tell you that while you guard yourself against these other things, you are to give God the glory for the blessings of a godly family. It has not come about solely because of your faithfulness, because you are faithful only because God has been first faithful to you. But notice here again, houses and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is not just any wife. Many marry and find their marriage is like a house with a leaky roof, as we've already found. But that kind of relationship with a godly woman is a gift of God. Some of God's blessings are received through human intervention and institutions, as houses and wealth. A father sets them aside, makes his plans, writes his will, makes all the arrangements for the transfer of that property to his children. And usually that goes according to plan. But close family relationships are gifts that come directly from the Lord. One of my constant items of praise to my God is for the blessings of close family relationships. Because I recognize that if God gave me the relationships that I had cultivated and that I had a direct part in cultivating, then we would not have a close family. There's a lot of sin in my life and a lot of neglect, a lot of transgression. But I recognize that while houses and wealth come from the Lord through various institutions, a good wife comes from God alone. And I bless God for those relationships, and I bless God for the relationships I see in the congregation. He's been gracious and merciful. But having said that and knowing that God is gracious and merciful, we don't want to forget that God also has appointed the means. And that's what we've been talking about with regard to the warnings. So I urge you, don't take it for granted. Don't think that it's just one of those things that we may just come to expect with little or no effort. But labor to be the kinds of husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, and children that God would have you to be. Take heed to the warnings. Don't say, well, it can't happen to me. It won't happen to me. You just recognize that there is within every human heart the seeds of destruction of family, the church, and of ourselves. And let's take heed to the warnings that God has given us and give him the glory for his grace and mercy to us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will spare us from not just the consequences of our sin, but spare us from taking the paths of sin in our relationships and our homes that are so destructive. Grant that fathers may assume with enthusiasm and energy the privileges and responsibilities of raising godly children. We pray that children may respond with love, appreciation, faith and repentance, obedience. Our Father, we pray that as husbands and fathers, we may love our wives as Christ loved the church. We might not look to shake off our responsibilities, leave them undone so that others must pick them up, but that we will pick them up ourselves and be good examples of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might remember the frailties of ourselves. We might learn to live with our wives as with weaker vessels, caring for them, loving them, supporting them, encouraging them. And grant that wives may come to see your providence in giving them the husbands that they have. Recognize them as your representative in the home. And come to submit themselves to their husbands as the church is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, that as we see these relationships blossom and grow, deepen, become stronger bonds, may we be very quick to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For while some blessings come through various means, we recognize that the close relationship that you have ordained and desired between a husband and a wife comes directly from you. We pray for strong families, Lord. We pray that we will not be sidetracked by all of the glitz and glitter of the world, but that we might be faithful in our devotion to you and to one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn 627. Happy the home when God is there and love fills every breast. Let's stand together as we sing.
Happy the home when God is there and love fills every breast. Then one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praises want to rise, where parents love the sacred word that makes us truly wise. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign.
Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.